people today that are doing several things. We prayed last week for Petrus, who's in Indonesia for 3 months on a missionary trip, helping, encouraging, supporting, strengthening churches and pastors and church leaders over in Indonesia. Today we're going to pray for Carl and Jenny and Melissa and Samantha Bayer, who are going to the Philippines for a couple of weeks. And over in the Philippines, they're there visiting with some missionaries over there and helping their endeavor. So Carl and Jenny and Melissa and Samantha, if you could come forward, we're going to pray for you. And also Graham and Sharon Lepper, if you could come forward also at the same time. Graham and Sharon are going to Papua New Guinea, as they do all the time, every year. They're somewhere in the world. Graham and Sharon have retired from work, as most people know it, and are full-time ministering, just helping out wherever the need arises. They go there, they do practical things, building for missionaries, helping them get established, extending their ministry overseas, and helping people at all kinds of seasons of life. So if the Bayers could come forward, if the Lepers could come forward, and I'm going to ask some of their connect group and friends and family, come and gather around. We're going to lay hands on them. We're going to pray for them, pray for God's provision, His protection, and that God would be all over them as they go. Come on, some of our leaders, come forward, and let's get around them. We're going to pray for them today. We're so proud of people that take this step and take time and use their resource and invest themselves in just going and doing good things to help at other parts of the world and do what Jesus said, go and reach all the world. So good on you guys. Father, we pray today for Carl and Jenny and Samantha and Melissa today as they head to the Philippines. Keep them safe, keep them strong, keep them well and in good health is what we pray. May they be a tremendous encouragement as they just go and support and be present in everything that's happening in the mission homes that they're going to. Lord, fill their heart with just faith and vision while they're there. May it be a good investment of their resource and their time, we pray in Jesus' name. We're thankful today also for Graham and Sharon. We thank you for them as they go to the Papua New Guinea and continue to do what they've done now for a long time. We're just praying your favor and your goodness on them, your continued provision. Keep them strong and in good health, Father, in Jesus' name. And may the investment pay amazing dividends for the kingdom of God is what we pray and for them. We're so proud of people and families, individuals, couples that put their hand up and say, you know what, we want to go and make a difference somewhere and do something beyond the borders of this place. And we thank you for it today. We celebrate it today and we cheer it on and honor it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're also going to pray for Adam today. Adam Lewis. Adam Lewis's parents were in a car accident yesterday, so we're going to pray that they weren't in a car accident. Someone else was in a car. I'll get that mixed up. Denley's mum and dad were in a car accident a few days ago, had a head-on with a truck. And an amazing sense of God's presence with mum and dad and kept them safe. A little bit bruised, but they're okay. So we're thankful for that today. We're praying for Adam's dad who had a heart attack is what we're going to pray for. Why don't you reach out your hand as we pray. Let's reach out our hands and pray today for Adam and just praying for his dad in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today for Adam. And we're praying today that in Jesus' name you'd be with his dad. We're thankful that he survived. We're praying for your grace and your presence to keep him in good health, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, intervene in this moment and may he know your presence and be very aware that you're with him, helping with this blocked artery, with everything that the experts are going to do. And we just pray for a breakthrough in Jesus' precious and most powerful name. We're praying for Tammy today, still in hospital, Father, 2 weeks or so. We're just praying, be with her, help her to get stronger every single day. We pray for Lynn Hicku today. Lord, strengthen Lynn, be with Lynn. We love her. Just surround her with your presence and help her in this very special season of her life. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. Amen. We've got a food co-op meeting for all our volunteers that are in food co-op straight after church at 11:45 after hospitality time, 11:45 here in the auditorium down the front. If you're involved in our food co-op, if you could make some time available to be in that meeting, it's a very important meeting for us to have today. That would be amazing. Speaking of food co-op, you'll notice our new opening hours. We're open on Wednesday and Friday, 11 a.m. till 2 p.m. Also Sunday from, I think it's 10:45 till 11:45. The shop's straight through the roller door at the front of the building. Make sure you avail yourself of it. It's amazing what we have in there for our community, just to help them do life a whole lot better in terms of the economics of money and what you get for food and all that kind of deal. So it's a good thing to go and shop out there. Starting Point Dinner, if you're new in church, Starting Point Dinner is coming up soon, July 21st. That's how you get to know what we do in church life, who we are, how you can be involved, and it just microwaves your church experience. You need to register. It's a dinner. It's not your average church dinner. This will really bless you. We'll fill your belly with a really good night. So that's 21st of July. You need to register at the Next Step Zone down the back of the hall, and our people down there will help you straight after the service. You ready for a good preach?
Yeah.
I'm going to try my best today. We're talking about soul control. We started this little journey last week. We're doing it very intentionally, and I wanted to do this series for about 12 months now, because I've been on a journey for about 12 months, asking questions. You know, questions are always good to ask. Not of everybody else, but of yourself. It's good to ask yourself questions. Einstein said, the brilliance is in the asking. The brilliance is in the asking of the question. You mightn't have the answer, but it's in the posing of the question. So here's some questions. What's it like to be in our church under my leadership? What's it like for people to work with me? What's it like to be on my leadership team? What's it like to be a volunteer in our church under my leadership? What's it like to be my wife? And we're not going to give her the microphone. She gets that next week. So be here for that. And she's not allowed to preach on that. What's it like to be my wife? Let's go to you. What's it like to be your wife? What's it like to be your husband? What's it like to be your boss? What's it like to have you as an employee? What's it like to have you as a neighbor? What's it like to have you as a friend? What's that like? What's it like to have you as a friend? What kind of friend are you? Are you seasonal? Are you part-time? Are you absent? What's it like to have you in the church that I pastor? That'll preach. They all preach. They're good questions, aren't they? What's it like? And when you ask those questions, you have to dig deep within yourself for answers, not only answers, for a journey of getting better. Here's my mission. My mission is to help us as we go through this series and every series that we do actually as a church, to give you something practical that you can take home to help you become a better human being. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to get better. You need to get better. We need to be better at becoming human beings that live well, that do our journey well. So we're talking about the soul, and we're doing that because of this reason. Nobody else talks to us about our soul. Most of us don't even understand what the soul is. We use that language in church life, like God will save your soul. And we talk about souls, or people use that terminology. And we use it assuming we know what it is, and assuming that we think the same as they think. But often we don't. So I'm trying to give some grounding, some leveling, some foundation thought about what our soul actually is, how it operates, and how we can cooperate with it, how we can work this deal properly. So I've been on a personal mission and journey for about 12 months in terms of educating myself about my soul and about how we operate as human beings. And, you know, as a church leader, which I've been for a long time, and the problem with being a church leader is you're classified by the first word, church leader. So you're church. And as soon as people hear that are unchurched, they classify you as church, thinking you're irrelevant. So they think you're an irrelevant leader because you're a church leader. But here's the thought. I think if you're a leader, you're a leader. Yeah. I don't want to be confined by just church. Church is the expression of my leadership, but my leadership and your leadership needs to go beyond the boundaries of church. Yeah. Therefore, I need to speak Babylonian really well. That thought is a thought from the Old Testament, from Daniel, when Daniel was taken and his three friends, along with a whole heap of other exiles, into Babylon. And they found themselves in a foreign land, a foreign place, among foreign people with foreign policies and foreign behavior and foreign thinking. And yet God promoted them to senior levels of leadership because they did leadership really well. They spoke Babylonian well. And yet they behaved themselves as believers and God followers also extremely well. And so I want to speak beyond the boundaries of this church wall. And so what I've been doing for a couple of years now is I've been training and educating myself, not only in my soul, but formally as a coach. Because I've been coaching people for about 25 years. But formally as a coach with some professional qualifications to be a life coach and an executive coach to help people journey well in church life. The good news is they pay for that privilege. That's the good news from my perspective. They pay to be taught. Here's the thought. What you pay for, you appreciate. It's true. What you pay for, you appreciate. What you get free, you expect it to be given free next time. And there's a sense of entitlement that comes with that. And so I've been deliberately educating my soul in terms of my own growth, but also in terms of becoming a person that can speak into the world of anybody outside of the walls of this church to help them understand how life works. Here's the thought I have about our souls. You don't get a healthy soul by default. It doesn't happen just because you grow up in age. It doesn't happen because you get older. Having a healthy soul is an intentional journey. It's a deliberate journey that you go on. It's something you apply yourself to do and to learn and to grasp a hold of the principles that will help you become a better human being. The thought with the soul is this. We're all born with one. In actual fact, it's something that we have before we have flesh, is the Christian window worldview of what the soul is. It's God's eternal gift to us that we are a soul that journeys through this human life and beyond that to eternal life. And so it's our sense of consciousness, our real core that God gives to us to be the expression of who we are. And this soul is under attack the moment it takes on human form, because it's got to deal with what the Bible talks about being a sinful nature, a sin nature. And sin damages us. You know that. The older you get, the more you sin, the more damaged you are. So we're all kind of damaged goods in our soul with that. But not only sin, people damage us. Environments damage us. The different environments that we find ourselves in life damage us. Sometimes it's even the families around us or the authorities around us can damage our soul. And they're all responsible, along with life circumstances, for dismantling our soul from the moment we are born. And what happens is, particularly people and environments, they kind of try and inadvertently sometimes, but sometimes intentionally, retrain our soul in terms of what we will believe, our values, our belief systems, our behaviors and our practices, according to how they see we should be. And so the thought of this series is to help us be free. That's always what the thought of Scripture is. God just wants you free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll set you free. A sign of truth, and particularly God's truth, is the sense of freedom. Not license to sin, but license to be who God has called you to be and who God had always planned for you to be. So that's the kind of journey you've got to be very intentional about. Intentional about recovering your soul, rebuilding your soul, and restoring your soul. This essential you, this pre-existence that you had before you did this journey or began this journey as a human being. It's your essence, the seed of your very consciousness. Now, a healthy soul or a prosperous soul, a healthy or a prosperous soul is one that is healthy internally, meaning that you're healthy emotionally, you're healthy mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. I had to answer a question for a seminar I attended recently that asked this: if I was to go back and speak to a younger version of me, what would I say? If I was to go back and speak to a younger version of me, what would I say? Because I'm currently 56 going on 57. So if I spoke to Tony at 20, what would I say to Tony at 20? Because Tony at 20 is very different to Tony at 56, 57. And that's just the way life works. What would I go back if I could speak to me? Like if I was speaking to my son who's in the room today. If I was speaking to Jared, what would I say? And this is the kind of thing that I would say and I would want said to me if I was 20 years old. I'd want to be addressed about my soul. I would want someone to talk to me, to the younger version of me, about my emotional intelligence and my spiritual intelligence. They are the two things I would want to be spoken to about very strongly. I would want someone to educate me, because I wasn't educated about my soul. I wasn't educated about my emotional intelligence. I wasn't educated about my spiritual intelligence. I just kind of gathered all this information from sermons, from school, from different people that were in my world, and tried to put the puzzle together and make sense of it. Some of it worked, some of it didn't. Some of it I'm still trying to work out. I don't stand on the platform today as an expert. I stand on the platform today as someone navigating this journey with you about trying to get and maintain and restore the soul to a healthy and prosperous point. But I would speak to my younger self. I would speak to my son about having, or my daughters, about having emotional intelligence, which is all about my self-awareness, to have a strong awareness of who I am, a strong awareness of who I am in this journey while I'm here on earth, to develop the ability to auto-correct. To auto-correct. You know, one of the things I really hate about mobile phones and sending text messages and any kind of social media is that stupid auto-correct. And it just keeps auto-correcting me all the time. And I say things I really don't want to say because of the auto-correct. But auto-correct in human function is actually a good thing, where you learn to auto-correct yourself and pull yourself up and be aware of the narrative and the script that you're living by, and asking yourself this question: is that serving me well? That way I'm thinking, that emotional response I'm having, that little tanty I'm throwing right now, is that serving me well? Is that helping me to be a better human being? So self-awareness, I'd want someone to talk to me about that, because that's the gift of being able to observe yourself internally and spectate your own thinking and spectate your own emotions and ask, am I actually okay with that? Is that hurting the people around me, the people I live with, the people I relate with, the people I work with, the people I journey with? How is that affecting me? How is that affecting them? And so it's the ability to control my own little emotional outburst. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you right now. Do you have emotional outburst? Do you have it? Would you like to have one? Do you have them? Because we all do. And having a healthy soul is about recognizing them, owning them, and being able to navigate them in a healthy way. It's being able to separate out our emotions that we want and emotions we don't want. Because a lot of times we have emotions we don't want, but we give them transport. We allow them to navigate and speak and behave and affect our world and all of our relationships. And so self-awareness is about being emotionally fluid. It's about being emotionally selective, emotionally intentional. It's about being emotionally intelligent. And I do not want to be emotionally dumb. Do not be dumb. Do not be dumb when it comes to emotions. So this series is all about that, helping us to do that well. Spiritual intelligence, that's about knowing my relationship with God. And in reality, what it's about knowing my place in God, knowing that I am loved by Him no matter what, I belong to Him no matter what, and I am valued by Him no matter what. Knowing that this journey with God is all about what He's done, it's not about what I do. It's not about what I do. There's no kudos for what I do, it's about what He has done. And because Christ has died for me, as Brad said around the offering, as Christ has died for me, I don't have to prove anything, because Christ has proven it all to me. My service for Him is out of love and dedication and commitment to Him. I can live intentionally and on purpose. And I'd want someone to speak to me about that in terms of my younger version, to do the path well, the journey well, to live out the plan of God well, and to live empowered by God's performance, not mine. And so with all of that said and done, what we need to do is pay attention to how we live internally. Pay attention to how we live internally. See, externally, you've all done very well today. You all stood in front of the mirror today. You brushed your hair. You put your makeup on. You did your teeth. You put some aftershave on. You did whatever you had to do. You had a shave. You plucked your eyebrows. You dealt with your nasal hair and your ear hair. And all those kind of things that you just got to do to make yourself presentable. And you put on your nice clothes, and you wore a Queensland jersey on the day that Queensland are going to prove who they are tonight. And I love that. You know, we present well externally, but can I ask you a big question? How's your soul? How's your soul today? Is your soul healthy? Is it functioning? Is it fatty? Is it fatty. My doctor said to me recently, you got a fatty liver. I go, well, you got a fat head. It's like, seriously, like, how can he tell I got a fatty liver? It's in here. Everything's fat. Look, doctor. We look at the external. We judge people by the externals. But it's really the internal where all the business happens and that helps us to journey in life. Well, the soul. So in terms of the soul, there's a certain hierarchy in the soul. When we talk about the soul, the Bible talks about the soul in terms of, with a bit of mystery, that the soul is outlined as consisting of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that's generally how we think of the soul of a human being. And for a lot of people, what they don't understand is that there's a certain hierarchy of the soul. Like there's a hierarchy in a home. You know, there's parents, there's children. And you get the order of who's in control wrong, and you have a home that doesn't function. When children try and be the parent, or parents are the children. And that happens sometimes. And sometimes you've got to say to yourself, behave like an adult. And sometimes you've got to remind children that their role is they are children, and you're going to lead them and guide them and direct them. The same in the soul. There's a certain hierarchy. So with the soul, the mind is in charge of the soul. Remember that. That's a very important point. The mind is in charge of the soul. Then we have emotions. Emotions follow our thinking, and herein lies the problem. They follow our thinking. They don't lead our thinking. They follow. Everyone say follow. Follow our thinking. They don't have a choice. They must follow your thinking. So how do you control emotions? By your mind. By your mind. We're going to get to what the Bible says about this in a moment. Then the hierarchy of the soul, the next step is decisions. Decisions follow our emotions. So the mind is in charge of the soul. Emotions follow your thinking, and decisions follow your emotions. Now, this is a really important equation to understand. If you don't understand how this works, the hierarchy of the soul, what happens is your emotions start to lead, and your life just ends up being led by drama. Just drama all around. And in actual fact, you become drama all around because your mind is not doing its job. Your mind is not leading in a healthy way your soul. So the mind, in my thinking, is like a thermostat for our soul. For our soul, like a thermostat. What a thermostat does is it sets a level. So the mind can set the level for what your emotions can be. Meaning your mind can actually choose. Your God-empowered mind can empower you to choose the kind of emotions that are going to serve you well. Because some emotions don't serve us well. They repel people. They break down relationships. They put us in a bad mood. They make us cranky. They make us unsociable. They make us polarize ourselves and isolate ourselves. They make us ugly. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be ugly. You have a choice not to be ugly. And it's all how we function in terms of our mind. Now, the thought about emotions is this, and feelings. Feelings have no transportation of their own. They must be carried somewhere, and it's the mind that carries them. It's the mind that carries them. The Apostle Paul talks about having a spirit-renewed mind, being renewed in your thoughts and your attitudes of the mind. This is all framed, this thought is all framed around what Paul talks about having a spirit-empowered mind. In other words, we can control the negativity that we find ourselves giving way to so easily, so readily in life. We can find a way to lead ourselves through the negativity and also the difficulties. So feelings can't leave home unless your mind goes and picks them up. And so you've got to stop letting your mind driving around and taking your feelings wherever it wants to take them and learn to control that. It'll help you to be a better human being. So that's why the Bible instructs us about the importance of renewing the mind and having a fresh and spiritual mental attitude. You know, the problem for many human beings is this, is we allow our emotions to run our decisions and also our will. Have you ever made an emotional decision? We all do, don't we? We all make emotional decisions. Better to think it through, slow it down, make an intelligent call. Ephesians 4:23, we've been looking at this verse for a couple of months now, where Paul says we must be continually renewed in the spirit of our mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. Your mind always needs working on, is what Paul is saying. So he says, stop imitating the ideas or the ideals and the opinions of the world, the culture around you, but be inwardly, speaking of our soul, inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. A total reformation of how you think. That's what I would like someone to talk to me about when I was 20 years of age, about how to think right. Paul says the same thing in Romans 12:2, where he says, this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So in the very next verse, he says we're able to discern God's will when we have our mind renewed, our soul renewed, and we live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in all of his eyes. How many of you would like to live a beautiful life? Come on, lift your hand. Would you like to live a beautiful life? Well, here's a few lessons on how we do that. 3 John 2 says, beloved, this is the prayer of the Apostle John. He was the apostle or disciple that he said of himself that he loved Jesus more than any of the others. And he was kind of like Jesus, you know, very best friend, and promoted himself that way on the social media of the day. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper, be in all things, and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He prays for his friend Gaius. He says, I'm praying for you, Gaius, that you'd prosper in everything in your life and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The Amplified Bible says it a little bit louder. It says, I pray that you prosper in every way according to the prosperity of your soul. In other words, there's a link between the prosperity of life and the prosperity of the soul. As you prosper in the soul, so you prosper, or so you go in life. So to live a beautiful life, we need a constant renewal of our mind. To live this beautiful life, we need a constant renewal of our mind. A prosperous soul is the foundation of prosperity in every area of life. The problem is, for many, we have poor souls, not prosperous souls. And poor souls are the result of knowing the truth but not living in it. Knowing the truth but not walking in it. Knowing the truth but not doing it. The very next verse that John wrote after he wrote to his friend Gaius about prospering in the soul, he says, for I greatly rejoiced when the brethren, when the brothers came to me and they told me the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In other words, he's saying, Gaius, the prosperity you enjoy comes from your soul, and it's there because you're walking in the truth. The truth that you've embraced, the truth you've heard, the truth you know, and the truth that you are walking out. So the key to a prosperous soul is to know God's truth and to walk in God's truth. Jesus said it this way. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So here's some thoughts I have about the soul today. These are our big thoughts. Our spirit and our soul are linked together. In the Bible, that's how it's presented. Our spirit and our soul are linked together, and they work together to prosper our lives. Let me show you. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, the Bible, is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates, listen to the language, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So Paul gives several metaphors, like joints and marrow, and thoughts and attitudes, to compare them with the dividing of soul and spirit. And he says the only thing that can divide a soul and spirit or penetrate the soul and the spirit is the word of God. And so our soul and spirit in the understanding of the scriptures is something that is joined, and it's the word of God that pierces and penetrates and is able to define them and is able to divide them and really develop them. So the spirit and the soul are distinguishable, but they are inseparable. So our soul and spirit form our inner man, what the Bible calls our heart. And so you've heard me say this many times, don't follow your heart, lead your heart. Lead your heart. Why? Because that's what the Bible's talking about, is your mind. Your mind, your soul. You need to lead it like you need to lead your spirit. The Bible has a lot to say about our spirit and a lot to say about our soul. Matthew 12, it says this, whatever is in your heart, your soul, determines what you say. A good person produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. And so the thought is that if you put good in, good comes out. It's not rocket science. You put good in, good comes out. Put evil in, evil comes out. Now, evil's there naturally. So you've got to purge it with goods. You've got to get God's word, the treasure, in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, so that you know how to walk with a healthy, prosperous soul. It's the embracing of that truth that sets us free, that sets us up to live a healthy, prosperous life in our soul. So our spirit and our soul are linked. They affect each other. They operate together. And the way it works is this. The moment you become a believer, a Christian, you give your life to Jesus Christ, your spirit is renewed instantly. You're made right with God. You'll never be any more right with God. Your spirit is purified in that moment, but your soul's not. Your soul is still in that dismantled process. And it's your soul that needs to be rebuilt at that time. So we are in spirit strong, but in soul we are left wanting. You've heard people say often, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is the flesh weak? Because the soul's weak. The soul is poor. The soul is impoverished. The soul is deconstructed. And so we spend the rest of our human experience, from the moment we come to know God, going through a reconstruction phase of our soul, relearning how to think, relearning how to build our patterns and behaviors, desires and thoughts in our mind. And the Word of God is the one thing that gives us the sure and right foundation of truth to discern what is right or wrong for our soul. The Bible says it penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. So the spirit and the soul, they work together, but they are different parts of who we are. But I tell you all that to say this. What we need to do is learn to build agreement with our spirit and soul. Agreement with our spirit and soul. If not, you live with internal conflict, and internal conflict is going to wear you out. It's internal conflict. Because I'm a human being, because I live this, I know this, and you know it too. We are so weak often because of the internal conflict between our spirit and our soul. It's not fighting the devil that makes us weak, it's fighting ourselves. It's fighting ourselves. It's that internal battle, that internal struggle that we all have. And so a contrary soul, which is what a weak soul is, a contrary soul produces a poor soul. A poor soul. So if you're thinking, if your patterns, if your thoughts and your attitudes are contrary to the Word of God, the result is you're going to have a poor soul. We have beliefs and attitudes and emotions that are contrary to God's word and contrary to your own spirit. You're constantly in tension internally, struggling internally, wearing yourself out internally, and it's manifested in your physical body. It's manifested in life and relationships and where you work and all the spaces of life. It's manifested in church behavior. It's manifested with your friends. It's manifested in your health. It's manifested in every area of life, just like a prosperous soul is. So we have a choice. Do I want to have a prosperous soul or do I want to have a poor soul? Because you're going to have one or the other. Let's go for prosperity. Anyone here for prosperity? I'm here for prosperity. People have an issue with that word because they think all you're talking about is dollars. It's got nothing to do with dollars. It's got everything to do with being healthy. Healthy. Having a healthy soul as opposed to having a poor soul. I've seen people that have lived their entire life controlled by contradiction. Controlled by contradiction, where they find themselves in conflict with God, in conflict with leaders, church leaders, pastors, sermons. People are always in conflict with that. In conflict with other Christians, in conflict with truth, and obviously then left in conflict with themselves, with thinking and patterns and behaviors and truths that have been formed by what Paul says is the world's way of thinking, the world's systems, by society, which is contrary to God's thinking and contrary to God's word. And so what results is every day there's little contradictions that we live with, little contradictions we have to fight with in our own mind, in our soul, in our spirit. And we often blame other people. We blame them for it. It's not their fault. It's a contradiction that's happening internally in us. It's our spirit and our soul fighting. Now, if you live this way without feeding your soul properly, you're going to be weak. You know you need to feed yourself properly? You need to feed yourself properly today. If you stopped in at McDonald's to have breakfast on the way to church today, you didn't feed yourself properly. You fed yourself, but you didn't feed yourself properly. Not properly. That's not proper. I know none of you did that today because you want to have a healthy body. If you want to have a healthy body, You've got to eat well. If you want to look like me, you've got to eat well. You've got to exercise. You've got to do that if you want to be the healthy human being that God wanted you. Same with your soul. You can't feed your soul the junk and let it live with the contradictions and expect to be healthy. So if you're not feeding your soul well, what happens is you become old, weak and tired and worn out well before you should. You become miserable and you become a misery to be around. You become someone that repels people rather than attracts people. And you become threatened by people and insecure with other people and you blame the circumstances. But in actual fact, it's the hassle within the soul that's causing the tension and the ruptures that happen in our world. So it all comes down to the patterns of our soul. So that's what a poor soul is. Here's where I want to do my work and finish today. We need to build an agreeable soul. Everyone say agreeable. Agreeable. There's something beautiful about agreement. Build an agreeable soul, because when you do, it produces a prosperous soul. Let me show you what Jesus said about agreement. Jesus said agreement is a place of power. Let me see if I've got the verse. No, I haven't got it there. Jesus said this. He said, if any of you agree on earth touching anything you ask, it will be done. If any of you agree on earth touching anything, it will be done. In the Psalms, in Psalm 133, it says, wherever the brothers come together in unity, that's where the blessing will be. There's something beautiful about agreement. Something beautiful about unity. There's something ugly about disagreement and tension. There's something ugly about separation and things being polarized and difficult to work out. When you're in conflict and when it's contrary, it's hard. There's no momentum. There's no momentum when it gets like that in life. For us, when we live with these contradictions in our soul, that's when we get stuck. You get stuck when there's contradictions. You move forward, you have actual momentum and power when you come to a place of agreement. So agreement is a place of power. Whenever people come together in agreement, power is released. We came together yesterday in agreement as a church with a bunch of volunteers to do something to engage with our community, and something good was done. But we couldn't do that if we didn't have agreement. You got to have agreement. When you don't have agreement, you just wear yourself out trying to work it out, because everybody disagrees. Everybody disagrees with the way that things should be done. Can I have another microphone, please? My Madonna microphone is sticking out everywhere. Good deal. You've got to have agreement to have momentum. So building agreement with God's word is such a priority for us, because what it does is in your soul, it empowers you to live a beautiful life. So if you want to live a beautiful life, we get agreement in our soul with the Word of God. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to these lessons. That's why we do sermons and conversations. That's why we do small group instruction about how to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, to get agreement in our soul, because that then empowers us to live a beautiful life. Remember, we read it before where Paul says, don't imitate the ways of the world, of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Then you can live this beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in the eyes of God. So we need to get our souls into a place of agreement. So what we need to do is stop disagreeing. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop disagreeing. Just stop it. Just stop it. Stop disagreeing with God. Take it on board. Get God's wisdom. Get God's wisdom before you get any other wisdom. Get God's wisdom and then search for wisdom in other areas. But get God's wisdom first of all. So there's another scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul says this about our souls and our bodies. He says, don't ever give up. Even though your bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. You know, we know that about our bodies. We're getting older and older and older, and oldness happens very quickly. It just doesn't creep up on you. It happens so fast. So fast. One day you're in high school, wondering, am I ever going to get my license? Will I ever get married? Will I ever buy a home? Will I ever travel the world? Next minute, you're old and you're wondering, can I go anywhere? Again, you're asking the same question for a very different reason, because our bodies decay. Now, you can look after your body. You can nip it. You can tuck it. You can color it. You can do all sorts of things to it, but it's going to droop. It's going to drop. It's going to go south. Things are going to break down. It's going to go wrong because our bodies are under decay. But, everyone say but. But, not your soul.
That's why old people say, I'm still young inside. Like, still vibrant inside. Like, I haven't quite got the movement I used to have. Like, you know, it starts to affect you. You do start to slow down. But if I asked every person that's old in the room today, they would say, I still feel 18 inside. I still feel like I could do that and want to do that. But I know it's a little foolish because outwardly it's getting fragile and I'm a little bit vulnerable. I love it when you see old people that still have the spark in their eye. Got that little bit of naughtiness still and cheekiness still inside of them, because in their soul they're just bursting, because your soul doesn't have to get old. If your soul's old, it's because you've let it get old. You've let it get old. I've seen 21-year-olds with old souls, and it's not about age, it's about what you allow to happen in that thing. Remember, it's getting dismantled. It's under deconstruction. So you have to go on a purposeful mission of reconstruction of the soul and protecting it and restoring it and keeping it healthy and building it so that you can live well. So the inward man, the soul, doesn't get old. That happens by choice. You don't have to get old in your soul. You can keep it fresh. And so when your inward man, your soul, is in agreement with God's word, your soul will prosper. It'll be healthy. It'll be lively. It'll be bouncy. It'll be passionate. That soul will not get old. That soul will want to live in agreement with God and in agreement with God's word. It won't be argumentative with God's word. It won't allow the human opinions that you have to have a priority over God's word. It comes and is led by God's word. I think this is a major issue for all of us, and I want someone to tell me that as a 20-year-old. Let God's word lead your soul. Stop thinking you know better, Tony. That'll preach, won't it? Put your name there. Stop thinking you know better. Just because it's an old book doesn't mean it's an obsolete book. It's not called the Old Testament because it belongs in, you know, old times and has nothing to say to us. There's still a lot of wisdom in that Old Testament. And there's a lot of wisdom in that New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom in the Word of God. There's a lot of wisdom for the patterns that we have and how we will live our life. And that's what we want to dig up. So lastly, as we close today, several thoughts very, very quickly. How do we feed our soul and keep it in agreement? Because that's what we're here for. How do we do that? How do we feed our soul and keep it in agreement? Proverbs 4:20 says this. This is the wisdom of some of the Old Testament. It says this: my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. How many parents have ever said that to a child? Maybe not with that kind of politeness or political correctness, but we've said it to a child. It's like, listen to me. Listen to me now. And we instruct children. We instruct them, because that's where what we need to do as parents and authority figures in the world is instruct them in the way to go. So we give clear leadership to them about what we're wanting them to do. So this is what the Bible says to us. My child, pay attention to what I say, listen carefully to my words, don't lose sight of them, let them penetrate deep within your heart. So here's some take-home lessons for us. It goes on to say, for they bring life. This is what the Word of God does. It brings life to those who find them and healing to the whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What did we say about the heart before? It's your soul. Guard your soul. Guard your soul above everything, because it determines the course of your entire life. Here's the take-homes. We are called to give attention to God's word. It says, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. We need to pay attention to the wisdom of God's word, the command of God's word, the instruction of God's word, and the invitation of God's word. So number one, we pay attention to God's word to get a healthy soul. Secondly, we listen to God's word. We listen to it. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. That's an instruction that every parent would have given a child. Listen to me. Listen to me. Take on board what I'm saying. Thirdly, keep your eyes focused on the word. Don't lose sight, is what he says. Don't lose sight of my words. Keep your eyes on the word of God. That's why we say what we do continuously, perpetually, day in, day out. What we make a habit is what will build our habitat. What we give a priority to on a regular basis and build as a consistent pattern is what will become our life, our richness, our enjoyment, and our prosperity. So keep your eyes on the Word. Don't lose sight of it. And then keep the Word of God in your heart. Let it penetrate, he says. Let it penetrate deep within your heart. Let it penetrate deep within your soul. And then finally, the big one, guard it. When you got it, look after it. When you've got the treasure, that's what you do with treasure. You know, when you get treasure, you care for it. You look after it. You hide it. And so here he says, above everything else, guard your heart. Why? Because out of your heart flows all the goodness, the richness, the enjoyment, the satisfaction, the prosperity of life. All the issues of life flow out of your heart. It says in one version of the Bible that the boundaries of life, the fences of your life, of what you will experience and enjoy, all flow from the paddock of your soul. They all flow from the paddock of your soul. How's your soul today? Can I have our team come forward, please? How's your soul today? How's the real you today? I mean, you're looking beautiful on the outside. How are you internally? Would you stand with me, please? How are you going internally today? How's your mind today? How are your thoughts today? How are your emotions today? How's your feeling today? Are you in control today? We're going to sing in a moment the last song that we sang in our worship frame. And we're going to have a moment where we just lean into God very much, because the whole teaching of the soul, it's a priority for us to understand and learn and educate ourselves in, but it's a major priority of the Word of God, because God just wants to teach us to be better human beings, better sons and daughters of God. And I've met far too many Christians in the decades that I've been doing this that had really healthy, fat spirits, but very lean and mean souls. In other words, they were very poor in their soul. In their spirit, they were strong, but in their soul, there was contradictions. They were contrary in their soul. And so consequently, there was very little momentum when you worked with them. Very little momentum when you tried to do something with them. Very little momentum and go forward. Very little concern for the community, because their concern was simply their own spirit. Getting the balance of spirit and soul is your life mission. It's your life mission. It's what will make you a beautiful human being. It's what will give you a beautiful life, is to understand how your soul works. I think that's why Paul said we need to be renewed daily in our thoughts and our attitudes of our mind, because that's the battleground that it's so easy to let yourself down in. And I promise you that there is an amazing return and richness for taking the time to cultivate your soul and dig up the soil and plant afresh and learn new ways and new thoughts and new attitudes and make new decisions and to own your responses and to develop emotional intelligence and to be emotionally fluid, to develop spiritual awareness and spiritual intelligence about the purpose and the plan of God, and to live as a son and daughter of God. I promise you the benefits will far outweigh any investment you make into that. I promise you that. The Bible says, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Your soul can be lost in terms of being separated from God, but it can also be lost because it's not aligned with the truth of God's Word. It can be lost. And so there's a sense where you can be found and yet still lost. And And I think that's a struggle that many people have. And so I want to welcome you on a journey of soul control. Of soul control as we walk this out, work this out, ask questions of ourselves. What's it like to be me? What's it like to be around me? What's that like? What's it like to work with me? What's it like to be my friend? What's it like to be in my world? What's that like? And I think the asking of those questions is part of the pathway to becoming a better version of you. There's no doubt that God has promised us the best life. And the best life is possible in and through everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. And He totally empowers us for all of these decisions. He totally empowers us to grasp a hold of the richness of life. He does it by forgiving us our sins. He does that by wiping the slate clean. He does that by placing the Holy Spirit in us. He does that by giving us His Word. He does that by giving us His presence. But it doesn't abdicate me of the responsibility of understanding how my soul works and the hierarchy of it, and to learn to be a better person in cooperation with God's Word. So make it your mission. Make it your mission to restore and rebuild and be intentional about giving intention and attention to the inward man, the real you. Because there's a whole lot better you and I inside of us. There's a whole lot better in there. There's a whole lot better potential in there. There's a whole lot better personality in there. There's a whole lot better person in there because of what God has done. And the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I'm looking for that truth in God's Word, that it's going to be an eye-opening, jaw-dropping, mic-dropping, setting free truth for every one of us, so we can discover something about ourselves, that we don't have to stay where we are. We don't have to stay who we are. We have to understand whose we are and where we're going and what we're called to do and how we're called to live, and live the journey with purpose, live the journey with a plan, live the journey with intent, the intent of discovering more about God and what He's done for us and what He's called us to be. So I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God would help us on the journey, because it's not easy, but it's worth it. Would you lift your hand? Let's pray together as we embrace God's Word today. Father, we pray today, help us. Help us, God, because it's not always easy to become a better human being. It's not always easy to lay our life down like Jesus told us to do. It's not always easy to embrace new truth. It's not always easy to say that I don't know everything. It's not always easy to understand that your ways are higher, your ways are better, your ways are more effective. The outcomes will always be much, much better if we obey and bow ourselves to your way, your word, your truth. So help us not to be opinionated and argumentative and to have preset determinations about the way it's going to work out and the way it's going to be, but help us to be fluid in terms of our grasping a hold of the truth of God's Word. Give me a compliant spirit. Give me a spirit that wants to embrace that, God, for all of us, is what I pray. Help us to get all the wisdom of God into our heart, the good things in our heart, so we can be that good man, that good woman, bringing out the good things because of the good that is in our heart, and fill our lives like your word promises with all kinds of pleasant and blessed and beautiful riches, every room of our heart, in Jesus' name. That is my prayer today for every one of us. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, let's lean in for a moment as we worship the Lord today and honor Him and embrace His Word. If you want to come and have your own God moment down the front this morning, the front area is open. If you want to come and just stand down here, one of our team will come and pray with you, particularly if you need prayer, want prayer today, want someone to stand with you and agree with you today. Why don't you come as we sing and worship together?